So tonight I continue preaching God's word from Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 28. So if you would, please turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, and if you do, either way, you're going to want to prepare yourselves. Like as God says to Job, prepare yourself like a man. And what I mean by that is prepare yourselves to listen and to listen carefully. There are many, many details here. It can be overwhelming, and I believe it's intended to be that way. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of God's work in your heart, even in overwhelming you. But don't let perhaps the unfamiliarity of this passage lull you into thinking it's not important. Don't let perhaps the difficulties in this passage make you feel like giving up and like it's not important to listen. So let's give our attention now to God's word in Ezekiel 1, verses 4 through 28. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched each other. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining and awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward, from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward, from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Amen. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the things in the world. The news, constantly going. The general noise and distraction of life, the various things we have to deal with, the mail keeps coming, the emails keep coming, there's things to do. But here's a chapter, and the chapters to follow, really, that can shift your perspective if you can see it. Indeed, when we get to the end of this section, we read in 3:15 that Ezekiel was overwhelmed, stunned, kind of like the horse and rider that we read of in Psalm 79, at the glory of the Lord. In some ways, I think that's what God intends for a passage like this. It functions, I think, a little bit like smelling salts. Right? You know what smelling salts are? Those ammonium, I think, that you break after a person's, or open after a person has fainted, and it causes this inhalation reflex that wakes them up. This passage is a little bit like that. It is very good if you have become drowsy in your spiritual life, if you've become unconscious in your spiritual life. This passage and this vision that Ezekiel is sharing with us by the Spirit of God functions like that. It can wake us up if we can see it. And we pray that the Spirit will help us to do that. To make this passage clearer, to explain it, I think it's helpful to just work from the beginning to the end, working upward as the passage goes. And it helps to see that Ezekiel begins on the ground, as all men do, and he begins to see something above him, and then above that, and then above that, and above that. It starts with a storm cloud in verse 4. It moves to a description of these living creatures within the cloud. Then some kind of holy chariot that they are a part of, then a description of their movement, then an expanse above them, and then a throne above that, and then on that throne, as he says in verse 20, as he says, the appearance of a man. He says even the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so let's look at these and consider what God is showing us. So first, in verse 4, Ezekiel sees a cloud, a stormy wind out of the north. Ezekiel looks up, and perhaps you've been in a big storm. We get them here occasionally, these ginormous clouds that fill the whole sky, and they make your heart beat a little faster. Something like this. He sees this great cloud, and it's not insignificant that it comes out of the north. He mentions that probably because this is where Judah's enemies typically come from. And much in this passage will speak of judgment, of the coming judgment of God, the fury, the wrath of God. This is the traditional place of Judah's enemies. This is not a friendly cloud. This is a cloud of judgment. But as he looks up and he sees this great cloud, he sees brightness all around it. It's not merely dark, it's somehow also bright too. And inside of the cloud, there is fire flashing continually. Lightning, we call it. These fiery flashes come, and in addition to these blasts of light continually over and over again, there is in the midst of it something that's steady. He describes it as, at the end of verse 4, as it were a gleaming metal. This is not flashing, this is holding still, it's shining, and it's there in this persistent, steady, reflecting, shining that he then sees creatures. The likeness of four living creatures. Later in Ezekiel 10, he will use the word cherubim to describe these creatures, or to name these creatures, I should say. Cherub, a word you might have heard in English before, is a transliterated word from Hebrew, which is cherub or carob. You just take the Hebrew letters and put them into English alphabet, a Latin alphabet, and there you have the word. Right, so it's not really a translation, it's just us saying the word that's in the text here. Cherub for singular, cherubim, plural. And so this is what he calls them later in Ezekiel 10. Here in Ezekiel 1, he refers to them as just the living creatures. This group is sometimes referred to as the host of heaven, or at least a part of that host of heaven. And God is said to be, in many places, enthroned upon them, which is exactly what we see here. So there are a few places in Scripture that we read of the Lord God who is enthroned above the cherubim, or who rides on the cherubim. That is the picture that we have here. This great chariot of the Lord, we might say this great cherubim chariot of the Lord, made up of these wheels of eyes and living creatures filled with the Spirit of God. This is on which the throne on which the Lord sits. So that's important to keep in mind even as we start here at the beginning and we have these awesome, terrifying even descriptions. We're not even speaking of the Lord yet. Just creatures like you and me. Creatures that he made when he made the heavens and us as well on the earth. Well, he describes them in verse 5. He says, out of that midst of this cloud, he sees these living creatures. Later, he describes at the end of verse 7 that they sparkled like burnished bronze, gleaming bronze, burnished bronze. Burnishing is a process or a metal can become very shiny and sparkly even a little bit. That's why he sees this gleaming in the middle of this cloud, because he sees these creatures that have this appearance like burnished bronze. He says they have... He says they had a human likeness to them, even a human face, he says later, but they also had four faces and four wings. Verse 7, he says their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. In verse 8, he says their wings, under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. They touched one another. And then, interestingly, he says, each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. What does he mean by this? I think he has a military image in mind. If you've ever seen an army marching shoulder to shoulder, lockstep together, it's a forceful thing, right? They move together. They move as a force. Even though they're touching so closely, there is order, there is strength, there is precision. And we see that in these great beings, their wings touching one another. And when they move, they go straight. We also have in their movement, we are told that they move as the Spirit moves. Each one goes straight forward, and they move, but they move, for the Spirit is with them. Wherever the Spirit goes, they go as well. Continuing on, we read in verse 10 that of their faces there was a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man. Commentators have given all kinds of different reasons for these four faces, some of them probably ridiculous, some of them probably worth paying attention to. I'm inclined to think that what is being pictured here is their strength and their presence in creation. With these different kingly animals over different parts of creation, one commentator described it this way: a lion over the wild animals, an ox over the domestic animals, an eagle over the birds, as king of the birds, and of course man, the king of all the animals, the king of all creation that God made. These creatures, in a way, represent creation and are present among creation. When they are pictured in the temple, in Solomon's temple, for example, they are pictured also among the creation, among palm trees and pomegranates and these kind of things. It also is, I believe, likely that these faces are meant to remind us and point us to the fact that they not only have this strength and power as these animals do, as these other animals in God's creation, but they are also watchers over creation. The idea of watchers and guardians of the cherubim is a common theme in the scriptures, and it comes out here as well. These faces, after all, see things. They watch and they guard. And as we get to in a moment, the wheels in which they are connected to are full of eyes. The language and the image here is God is above, is a God who is a knowing God. He is separate from us in this incredible way. Almost incredible way, I should say, if we take the literal meaning of that word. And yet he's so close. He sees everything. As we read in Psalm 29, as we read in Psalm 79, the Lord speaks in the earth and the deer gives birth. The Lord speaks and an army is laid down. The Lord speaks as he will in Ezekiel and a dead army rises up. The Lord sees and knows and watches his creation. And he is supreme. To the highest degree you can think of and beyond over that creation. These angels, or these cherubim rather, which may be distinct from angels, we'll save that for another discussion. But at the very least, these are creatures within heaven, part of the heavenly beings. They have wings and they spread out above. They spread out above. These wings are used for movement. And they seem to be moved for listening too. When the voice speaks from above, they stop and their wings come down. They pay attention. And when they are on the move, that military language comes out not only with the flashing forth of fire and lightning from them, but also that sound that they make. We read in verse 24 that when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, the sound of the Almighty. This is God on the move. The sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. Let's continue reading on. How is it that they move in connection with these wheels? As he describes these living creatures, he then moves on to describe a set of wheels in verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels there and their construction, and now he's described these creatures, and now he's going to describe the wheels. Their appearance was like gleaming beryl. Is like, I believe emerald is a beryl, is part of that family. It's beautiful, a kind of green, blue, usually shimmery. So imagine these wheels, these beautiful. Everything shiny, right? This huge cloud of judgment and then shining and fire and gleaming and brightness everywhere. It's unimaginable, really. I mean, here it is. He's trying to describe it. Notice how he uses this language. He's like, it was like the likeness of a this thing. It was like the likeness of a that thing. He's trying to describe to us what he sees, and we know that he's not doing a bad job because the very spirit that is at work within this great army is the one who is giving us these words. It's the one who will say at the in, it is the one who will record these words in chapter 2, the Lord speaking, and he says to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." So in this shining and in this glory with these wheels of gleaming beryl, the four wheels had the same likeness. In other words, the wheels were all the same, their appearance and their construction being as it was a wheel within a wheel. There's kind of a couple possibilities here. One is you can imagine a circle and then another circle inside of that, a wheel within a wheel. Another possibility, which seems unlikely to me given the next verse when it says, "And when they went any of their four directions," is that you imagine a kind of gyroscope, right? A wheel here and then another wheel here, like on two different axes. And so perhaps as they move, they don't really turn because they can kind of go wherever they need to go, almost like a ball in a way. Either way, however we understand these, we understand that there is solidity in their movement. They don't turn. It's a strange thing, this cloud and these creatures. On the one hand, there's movement all over the place, flashing and lightning and turning and moving and all of these things. And then, you know, in another way, it's so solid. It's not going anywhere. Remember that the Lord is revealing this to Ezekiel in exile. Think about the power of that, being away from the temple of the Lord, away from the place where the glory of the Lord, where the God has put his glory. Here they are in Babylon, and he's seeing the throne room of God, the throne of God, rather. Well, continuing on, we read the connection of these things with the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Ultimately, we see that these mighty, powerful creatures are not independent of God. The scriptures tell us explicitly that we are not to worship heavenly beings. We are not to worship God's spiritual creation, just as we are not to worship his physical creation. They are awesome. They are powerful. They are awe-inspiring. And many times, as it happens to Ezekiel, when they are seen, we find ourselves on the floor. But they are not the Lord. They are moved by the Lord. They are moved by his Spirit. Where they go based on where the Spirit goes. May the same be said for us. Having seen this great cloud and these great creatures, these living creatures and the wheels that are moving, or the wheels that go, Ezekiel now sees something above even that. Over them, he says in verse 22, there was the likeness of an expanse, some great space. But the space is not empty. Maybe it's something like water, because it shining like awe-inspiring crystals spread out above their heads. He goes then and describes the movement of the cherubim, as I have gone over already in verses 24 and 25. And then he moves ahead, or upward, I should say, above that expanse. Above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. Isn't this amazing that there is a separation even between these creatures and God? As close as they are to him, as connected as they are to him, as intimately involved as they are with the work of the Spirit, yet they are still separate from him as all creatures are from their creator. Separate not in communion or fellowship, but separate in that they are not gods. And so there is this expanse above their heads, and above that expanse we come to in verse 26 is the likeness of a throne. So we have these great creatures within this great cloud, connected with these great wheels, above that an expanse, and then above that sits this throne. This is awesome. How do we describe the throne? Ezekiel tells us its appearance was like, it was in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness of one with a human appearance. Ezekiel here is seeing our Lord and Savior. He is seeing that same one who will one day be born a man and who will suffer and die under the very judgment that is depicted here. The one who is seated on a throne will be born under the law and will suffer and die on a cross for you and for me. Well, this one that's seated on the throne, he has the more shining. Upward from his waist, it's like gleaming metal, the appearance of fire enclosed all around. Have you ever tried to look directly at a fire? Gleaming metal, fire enclosed all around. Above his waist, he sees that, and below his waist, something similar. Downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him. So we have within this cloud, it's like degrees of shining somehow. This gleam, flashes of lightning, and then gleaming metal, and these shining creatures, on top of which is these shining wheels and a shining sea, on top of which is this shining throne of sapphire, on top of which is this fiery Lord, who is then surrounded by brightness. Surrounded by brightness, and not just any brightness, beloved, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. You've all seen that, right? A rainbow. God's bow surrounding him. And so in this great, terrifying image of judgment, we also have the Lord who is marked by this awesome symbol of hope. Because we remember that it was the floods that came and washed over the earth as God judged man for their sin, that God placed that rainbow as a covenant sign of his promise to protect them and keep them and never flood the world again. Some have said that the rainbow is perhaps a picture of God's weapon of war, a bow that is hung up, no longer being used. This shining, awesome presence surrounding all around. And Ezekiel concludes by saying, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. In Numbers 7:89, we read that when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Ezekiel is having the same kind of experience here. Between the cherubim, on the Ark, in the throne of God, on the throne of God, God is speaking to him. And God enables him to stand. In all of these images, we have images of judgment, images of the divine warrior, images of the one who is going to come and devastate under his judgment. And as we will come to see, this devastation is going to come on Jerusalem herself. Ezekiel is seeing in Babylon the coming judgment of the Lord. And later on in Ezekiel, we will see the glory cloud that is described here. He will have a vision of that cloud lifting up from the temple in Jerusalem and going away, departing. I can't remember, I think it was one of the hymns you might have requested, but it's saying, we sang of the glory departing no more. And that's what is in mind there. How do we take all of this? Well, one, like Ezekiel, we ought to be humbled. We ought to be stunned. We ought to put our hands over our mouths and be silent as Job was. It's a similar passage to Job in a way. In many of the passages in Job, God describes his great power, but in earthly terms. Right? He uses the image and the language of his work in creation to bring us to our knees, to bring us to silence. Here in Ezekiel, he does the same thing, except it's heavenly pictures that he gives us. How much do we need? A lot, it would seem. What this passage also reminds us of, as I've hinted at already, is that when we think about the judgment of the Lord on the cross of Christ, we ought to remember these kind of images. When we think about the judgment of God coming upon our Lord and Savior for our sins, we ought to keep in mind the power and the glory of his chariot on the move. Not just any chariot, some Egyptian thing, some Roman thing, this chariot. And what can I say? It's very humbling. It's terrifying. It's a little bit scary to preach on. But the Lord tells us that we can go into his presence and stand strong because the judgment that was placed on Christ was placed on him for us. The Lord brings this judgment certainly to threaten those who are still remaining in their sins, to wake you up so that you might be terrified, so that you might wake up and no longer remain in your deadness, to remain in your obstinance, to remain in your rebellion, but to also encourage the saints that this judgment that is pictured here and coming is a judgment for us that is past. We don't stand in terror of the coming judgment and the terrifying chariot and all his mighty hosts coming after us at the end of time. Instead, we will come at the call of the Christ, gathered up by the angels into his presence to sing with him and them, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." It brings us comfort. It should bring us confidence. And when we are overwhelmed by the things of this world, it should give us some perspective. God is supreme. God is in control. And judgment for us has passed. And we can come into his strength and into the glory of his splendor, in that splendor of holiness, because we are clothed not in our filthy rags anymore, but in the righteousness of the one who sits on the throne, to the praise of his glorious name.